The reading is from Psalm 51, verses 1 to 12. This is page 573. So Psalm 51. For the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Created me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm going to lead us in prayer as we begin. We just sung our Heavenly Father that we might glory in our Redeemer. And so we pray as we look on this psalm now that you would cause our hearts to do exactly that. Help us to look not to ourselves but to our Redeemer, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, human beings, if you think about it, are pretty good at fixing things. We learn to fix things as soon as, well, before we're even able to walk. I don't know about you, but I had one of those toys where I'd get the wooden shapes and try and put it in the right slot. And we fix things, don't we, as we grow up? We fix maths problems, or try to at least. We fix friendship problems. We fix virtual problems. When I was younger, it was The Sims or Minecraft or whatever it is today. And as adults, we fix no end of problems. Perhaps you're in a job that requires you to fix things, fix software code that's got bugs in it, or taking a hammer and drill to fix shelves and that sort of thing. We perhaps install no end of apps to fix our finances, our health, our boredom. See, we're very good at fixing problems, aren't we? Perhaps this was most profoundly caught in the words of the philosopher Bob the Builder, who said, "Can we fix it? Yes, we can." And so when we come to spiritual matters, we assume that same can-do attitude. Can we fix it? Yes, we can. If there is a God and my relationship with him is broken, well, then I can fix it. If there is a problem with me and I've sinned, well, then I can fix it. But verses 7 to 12 pour cold water on our self-assurance, because verses 7 to 12 show us there is something that you cannot fix. Verses 7 to 12 is what we're focusing on this week. We are spending 3 weeks in this psalm, Psalm 51, in this period that's traditionally called Lent. And last week we focused on David's greatest problem. There we saw that we don't just suffer from the odd character flaw or the odd mistake, but actually we are sinful in and of ourselves. We're like a compass pointing away from magnetic north. Our hearts point away from God. And in verses 7 to 12, David turns to the solution to the problem he's just set out. But we see that this solution is not one that we can do. And we see in these verses that only God can cleanse and that only God can renew. And when we end, we're going to see that God has. See, first of all, only God can cleanse. See, verses 7 to 9 show us where David goes for his forgiveness. In the first part, we saw the extent of the problem, didn't we? In verses 1 to 6, we saw that David's transgressed the law. He's gone over the boundaries of what God has said is right and wrong. Secondly, we saw that he has sinned. He's missed the mark like an arrow going off in the wrong direction. And verse 4, he's done evil. He's on the side of everything opposed to God and his goodness. And so David gets to the point where he is utterly without excuse. The second half of verse 4 says this, "So you are right in your verdict and are justified when you judge." There is no excuses with David. No, I was tired. No, come on, it wasn't that bad. But just guilt. I stand before you, God, guilty as charged. But that's not where the psalm finishes, is it? Thank God that's not where the psalm finishes, because he goes to an answer to the problem he's got, and that's where he prays for in verse 7. He says this, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop, you might know, was the plant used in ceremonial washing. If you had a skin disease and wanted to be marked as now clean, the priest would scatter with hyssop, blood or water on you. Or if you'd come into contact with a dead person and wanted to be marked out as clean, it would be hyssop that was used. He says, "Wash me." So word for ordinary washing of clothes, scrubbing out the stains. This is David's only hope. And he speaks very graphically of his internal state, doesn't he, in verse 8. "The bones you have crushed, rejoice." Our sins don't just create a turmoil between us and God, but they create internal turmoil. Very graphically he puts it, but if we've ever sinned, we know there's no exaggeration there. "The bones you have crushed, let them rejoice." See, David knows something needs to happen. Something needs to be cleaned. Something needs to be washed. Something needs to be relieved. And the only way that can happen is in verse 9, where he says this, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." See, verse 9 is the answer for how 7 and 8 can happen. It is only by God turning his face from his sins. That phrase, turning God's face, it's used often of God and his judgment on people. So if he was judging a people, he would say he's turning his face. A bit like we say turning our back on someone. But notice, very subtle this, isn't it? Notice, it's not David he wants, he's turning his back on. But David prays, "Turn your face towards, away from my sin." See, David is guilty. He's bang to rights. The only hope is to be cleansed, washed, free of his sin. But notice where David goes with all these requests. Notice they're all petitions, aren't they, to God. And it's very striking in the psalm, the amount of times David uses the word "me" or "my." So he says, "Cleanse me, wash me, let me hear, hide your face from my sins, my iniquity." David only is bringing his sins and iniquity to the table. There's no kind of anything on his side of the deal other than evil and sin. But he is bringing those things before God, because he knows only God can fix him. See, the problem of sin is so big, so pervasive, that it can only have God solve it. David's not using the Bob the Builder mantra, is he? "Can I fix it? Yes, I can." He knows he can't. And on one level, logically, this is pretty obvious, isn't it? You may remember Jesus disputing with the Pharisees when the man gets lowered through the roof. It's the one point where the Pharisees get something right, because they accuse Jesus of something, because they say only God can forgive sin. And it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Only God can forgive sin, because sin is an offense towards God. If I, driving out the car park today, hit Ruth's car, it is up to Ruth to forgive me. It's not a prophecy, Ruth, don't worry. But it's up to Ruth to forgive me. It doesn't make sense for Andrew to say, it's okay, I forgive you, Rob, because Ruth would think, he's hit my car. And the point is the same when it comes to God. It is not for someone else to forgive. It's not even for us to say we're forgiven. It is only for God to fix the problem. And so David goes to the only one who can, the only one he has hope in. I don't know about you, though, but that's often not my instinct. I don't know about you, but often my instinct when I sin is to do one of two things: to either hide it or to try and repair it. See, I tend to hide it. One way of dealing with the problem is to pretend there isn't a problem. We cover our tracks, we wipe our history, we put on a facade when we come into church. And the trouble is, we know it's there, and as much as we can hide it from others, we know we can't hide it from God. And so it feels like our bones are crushed. And if you know anything from broken bones, and I'm sure many of us know from personal experience, it's very hard to hide a broken bone, isn't it? And so it's very hard to hide our sin without the psychological unease. See, we might hide it, but the second instinct I think I often have is to fix it, to try and look to myself for the solution. And the way I can tend to do this is to feel the conviction at sin and think, well, maybe if I show God just how good a person I am, then he'd be less angry with me. I go to church, I might choose to get baptized, I do good things for a while. But you'll know the trouble with sin is it rears its ugly head when you least want it to. If you've got a problem at home, well, chances are you're going to have a problem at church, at work, everywhere else. And the trouble is that even our good deeds are corrupted by our own self-interest. If we do a good thing for our own self-interest, well, that is a sin as well. See, we cannot escape. We try and fix it, but we find sin is lurking right there with every effort. But notice David doesn't. He's showing us what we're to do. We're not to hide it. We're not to try and fix it. He gets it all out on the table to the only one who can do something about it. I wonder, is that our instinct? Do we go to the God we've offended? But David knows that the solution needs to be even greater than that, because secondly, we see that only God can renew. It's not that God just can cleanse and wipe the slate clean, but actually, David knows that he needs something even greater than that. In verses 1 to 6, we saw, didn't we, that sin isn't just something outside of us. It's not just something we sort of tend to do that isn't really us. Actually, the problem comes from the stream that is within us. That David says, I was sinful at birth, sinful at the time my mother conceived me. One author puts it this way: David is not a sinner because he sinned, rather he sinned because he is a sinner. Which explains why David prays for what he does in verse 10. He prays, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do you notice what he's asking for? A new heart, a new spirit, another word for the desires of a human being. So in fact, it's the same word for create as there in Genesis chapter 1. create, like you did the heavens and the earth, a new heart within me. Or that word renew, it's used of God's creation of the moon in other places. David needs nothing less than a new creation work within him. And he needs not just a one-off renewal, but an ongoing one. Verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David knew that the Holy Spirit was taken from his predecessor, King Saul. And so David prays that the same fate may not come to him. He needs something that's secure, ongoing, unmovable. David needs something no less than a complete new heart inclination. He needs to become a new person. I don't know if you heard the news this week of an Australian man in his 40s who was given a heart transplant. But this was an unusual one because he was given a mechanical heart. This is not something from under your sink. This is actually a titanium heart. And I was listening to an interview on the radio about this, and the technology that's gone into this, very impressive, because they were explaining that even if a very small amount of blood was kind of on the wrong side of each side of this pump, that actually by the end of the day it would become a huge swimming pool and be very disastrous for the patient. So they've come up with this technology to perfectly balance the heart. It's incredible. And I was thinking to myself, what must it feel like for that guy to have this heart? He had it for 100 days. He's broken the world record for an artificial heart. To know that your own heart of flesh has completely given up, and to know that this machine is the only thing keeping you alive, the only hope you've got. But then as I was looking at this psalm, I thought, well, that is me. My heart within me is dead. My only heart, my only hope is for a new heart, new desires, for something outside of myself to repair. And the only way that can come about is given in verse 12, where David prays, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. It is only by God's salvation, his willingness to change us, that David has hope. In fact, that word for create in verse 10, I mentioned it comes from Genesis 1:1, where God creates the heavens and the earth. And it's a very intentional word. It's a word that only is ever used in God's with God as the subject. In other words, God can only do this creation. I mean, you and me have as much hope as going out into the night sky tonight and commanding a new galaxy to exist. Go and try it, and the men in white coats might appear. But, you know, you have as much chance of that, David's saying, as creating a new heart within you. But I don't know about you, my tendency isn't to think that. My tendency to think, like Bob the Builder, I can fix it. And to be honest, there are lots of things we can fix about ourselves, can't we? If we're badly organized, you may think you've got no hope, but I think there are things you can learn, techniques, and you can become better organized. I watch these shows where people have kind of chaotic lives and their house is a complete mess and people come in and help them and, you know, life's better. If we get into bad health habits, we can commit to a running program and a hypermarathon or whatever it is. We can make improvements in those sort of areas. But the trouble is, we kind of assume that when it comes to spiritual things. I can fix it. I can do a program. I can follow five pillars or the eightfold path or the Ten Commandments or daily quiet times or going to church. Those things, not necessarily bad. But if we think it gives us a new heart, it will not touch the real problem. We need salvation. We need a new heart. We need new desires. We need our inclination turned. And if we were to stop there, I guess we don't know whether God answers David's prayer. At this point, it's one-way traffic, isn't it? David petitioning God. But wonderfully, with the hindsight of the New Testament, we see that this is a prayer that God has answered in Jesus. This language, it's picked up in Titus chapter 3. I wonder if we could turn there with me. You don't need to keep a finger. This is where we'll land today. But Titus chapter 3, it's on page 1199. And in chapter 3, we read of this same problem, verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. See, we were sinful. We were helpless. We were unable to do anything to change our situation. But we read verse 4, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Notice, no, I can fix it. Yes, we can. He says, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his salvation, when God, our Savior, appeared. He showed mercy. He washed us by the Holy Spirit. He renewed us. See, as Jesus died, he was the righteous one. He never had to pray Psalm 51. He never had to pray, wash me, cleanse me, because he was clean. But yet, he died as a sinner. He died as we should be treated. He was shown no mercy so that we might taste that mercy. But Jesus' death wasn't just something to kind of wipe the slate clean. His death achieved even more than that. It was the means by which God sent his Holy Spirit to change our hearts so that we may be made new, that our desires may be changed, so that we're no longer bent in on ourselves, but can point to magnetic north. It is not through our doing, not through our inclination, but only through God's, our Saviour's, work. I wonder, do we see this? Do we see this for ourselves? Or are we still tempted with the, can I fix it? Yes, I can. Do we come to our only hope for cleansing? The only one who can make us new? Are we tempted, like I often am, to hide, to run, to fix? And as we close, I just want to speak to those who perhaps are new to Christian things, because this is where I found myself a few years ago when I was in a church at university. And I sat in church for 2 years, I've got to say, and I never understood that actually I couldn't fix it. I thought, if there is a God, well, of course, I fix everything else in my life. Here's something I'll sort out as well. And the trouble is, I kept God at arm's length, probably out of a sense of pride, thinking, I can do it. But the trouble is, I never appreciated Jesus. And it wasn't until God showed me this, that actually, here's something, Rob, you cannot fix, you cannot study for, you cannot weave yourself out of. Here is something that God has done that you just need to embrace, that I actually understood. Jesus comes and he says, there's only two steps to being a Christian. Repent and believe the good news. Repent means to turn, to recognize our spiritual bankruptcy. And to believe is to trust Jesus with an empty hand. Not to think I can fix it, I can solve it, but Jesus has for me. And speaking to us all, whether we've been a Christian 5 minutes, 5 years, or 5 decades, do we know this? Because as Christians, we never graduate, do we, from God's grace and mercy. We come in by mercy, and we continue by mercy. We come in by grace, and we continue by grace. writing about this psalm, Martin Luther says this: we have to learn that a Christian should walk in the midst of death, at death, in the remorse and trembling of his conscience, in the midst of the devil's teeth and of hell, and yet should keep the word of grace, so that in such trembling we should say, thou, O Lord, dost look on me with favor. Do you notice he's speaking to Christians there? Always to keep our predicament before us. Our only hope is that the Lord looks on us with favor. As we go through this Lent season, are we reminding ourselves of that about ourselves? Are we tempted to put on the facade, to think we're pretty, you know, okay, and we just need a few things polishing up? Or do we get that actually our hearts need a complete renewal? And do we remind ourselves about other people? This enables us, doesn't it, to have mercy on the world around us, because we too are in the same predicament. But we have a God who turns hearts, who shows mercy, who washes, who renews. I wonder, do we know that? Do we know that for ourselves? Do we know that for the people sitting around us? Do we know it for the world outside these walls? Let's pray. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And so we ask, Father, that by that same Holy Spirit, you would give us a deep sense of your mercy towards us. Help us to be like David, to come to you for cleansing and renewal. And help us to rejoice in the gracious work of our Lord Jesus, who has washed and given us new birth by his Spirit. And we ask in his name. Amen.